Well, good morning, everyone, once again. Just writing myself a note there. I want to start today by asking a simple question. It's the way I want to frame today's message, and it's in the form of a question, which is, are you helping or hindering the gospel? And that's what I want us to reflect on this morning. Are you helping or hindering the gospel? Just to let you know, we've been in our series in Romans for I'm not even too sure how long, this past year, and we're officially closing it up this week. We are in Paul's final chapter and a quarter, or a third, or a half, depending on how you're dividing chapter 15. And basically, Paul's just giving his travel update. He's giving some greetings and all the rest. But basically, from this passage, we're just reminded of the importance of the gospel. And actually, if we take a step back for a second, the gospel, if we were to summarize the book of Romans in a few phrases, we would just say basically something along the lines that, man, the gospel is crucial, it is important, it is life-altering, and everyone needs to know the gospel. That's the gist of it. And if we were to summarize the gospel throughout the book of Romans, we would basically start by Paul in the first few chapters in a very interesting and unique and clever way. He basically convinces the reader that everyone is messed up. Everyone has sinned. The Jews are messed up. Well, first he talks about the Gentiles, and then he turns the corner and talks about the Jews, and really, bottom line, no matter who you are, we're all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standards. And then once he's convinced the reader of that, he moves on and he says, but hey, I have a solution, and it's Jesus. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and he took our punishment. And those who put their faith in Jesus, you can have life. You can be reconciled to God. And not only that, you can have victory over sin in this life, and a victory over the struggles in this life. And that the only way to truly find life is through faith in Jesus. And he goes on to say that those who have, well, actually he says, those who have put their faith in Jesus and now have victory over sin, they now take on a new identity. They take on a new identity in Christ. And he goes on to say that, man, those who are in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is an incredibly encouraging message. And then he goes on with various chapters and teachings. In the last couple of lessons we've been on, again, Paul is just so obsessed and passionate about the gospel. The last couple of messages that we were in Romans, Paul was saying, hey guys, you need to give up your secondary matters of faith. You need to give up your preferences. You need to stop judging each other. You need to do all these things for the sake of the gospel. Accept each other for the sake of the gospel. Jews and Gentiles, get along. You guys have both put your faith in Jesus. Figure it out. Work out your differences. Get along for the sake of the gospel. And the gospel is crucial. Paul's obsessed about it, and rightfully so, he should be. And so as we come to the last couple of chapters here, about again, the last chapter and a third or so, Paul, he's talking about his travel arrangements. He's talking about greeting specific people. He's got some random comments. But again, we can learn something about these travel arrangements and these greetings and these random things that he's saying. There's something we can glean from this to help us realize how important the gospel was to Paul and to us. So we're going to start at Romans 15, where we left off the other week. We're going to start at verse 22. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, Romans 15, 22. If not, it'll be projected on the screen behind me. So here we go. Verse 22 of chapter 15. He says, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. And here's the next couple of verses. I'm just going to highlight them in a sec. I'm going to talk about them. I find them very interesting. He says in verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So we're going to pause there and make a few comments in this section. So Paul here, he's highlighting a couple of Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia who are giving financially to a Jewish church in Jerusalem. And Paul seemed to suggest that this was actually a good thing because the Gentile church, they have their spiritual ancestry in the Jewish world, among the Jews, and they owe it to the Jews at some level to honor them and bless them with material possessions. And you know, I look around this church and I don't think I know anybody here who's a full Jew or even a half Jew or anything like that. We're basically a group of Gentile believers. And I think about this for myself and for our church. I don't know where we would be with if it wasn't for the Jews. If you look at our Bible, the majority of the Bible is made up of the Old Testament, which is Jewish scripture, which prophesied about a Jewish Messiah to come. Our Jewish Messiah, Jesus, came. He taught us. He died for us. And then out came the New Testament, which was written primarily by Jewish people. And the New Testament, you can't totally properly understand the New Testament unless you have a proper understanding of the Old Testament. And so I don't know where we would be as Gentile believers without the Jews and their scriptures. And so there is something there for us that says, you know what, there's something to honoring the Jews and reaching out to the Jews with the gospel. The Bible prioritizes reaching out to the Jews. Jesus prioritized reaching out to the Jews, and maybe there's something to that. And that's why actually, conveniently, coincidentally, it's worth pointing out that we have an organization coming tonight called Jews for Jesus. And this is actually one of the reasons why we invited Jews for Jesus to come in. Because as we've been going through the book of Romans through this year, we've been seeing how the gospel has been prioritized amongst the Jews in scriptures. And I've been doing some reading on the side and have come across some thoughts that, hey, it's a good and honorable thing to bless the Jews and reach out to them with the gospel. And so we're going to hear tonight from the organization Jews for Jesus to see, to hear more about how this organization is reaching Jews for Jesus. And if you're able to make it out, it's at 6 p.m. tonight. There's something else going on here in this passage that I want to point out. Aside from this Jewish thing and this Gentile thing, there's something else worth pointing out. There are churches here in different cities that are working together. And I think that's cool. They're supporting one another. In this case, you have daughter churches supporting the mother church. And in this instance, we are seeing that churches are not acting like islands to themselves, right? And sometimes, I don't know if you know any churches, but sometimes churches in our world, we kind of act as if we're islands to ourselves. We live in a very individualistic culture, and sometimes on a personal level, this kind of creeps into the church. And so maybe you know people who are like, you know what, I don't need to be a part of an organized church. I don't believe in the institutional church. I'm just going to stay at home on a Sunday morning or whatever, and I'm just going to watch some sermons at home or whatever and just do my own Christian life in my own little way, and just I'm not going to worry about anybody else. And, you know, that kind of an individualistic mindset has also crept into local churches, I believe, where some churches take a lot of pride in just being to themselves. And I think this passage is teaching us it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. There's a book I quoted last week written by Thomas Rainer, and the book is called Autopsy of a Deceased Church, where they look at dead and dying churches. And I just peeked at it again this past week, and he says, one of the things that you're going to see in a dead and dying church is that the church starts to think inwardly. The church no longer cares about what's going on beyond the four walls of their own church. Their budget goes inwardly. They just think about themselves, me, myself, and I. Well, if we want to be a growing and fruitful church that is sharing the gospel, we've got to be willing to partner with other churches, be willing to support other churches and organizations that are doing something to support and spread the gospel. I'm so proud to be part of a fellowship. We're not a huge fellowship of churches, but we're part of a group of churches across North America called the FEBC. And over the years, I've kind of heard churches asking this question. Should we be a part of the FEBC? What's in it for me? What's in it for my church? How is the FEBC going to bless me? And there is a certain time and place to ask that question, but if that's the only question we're asking, that is the wrong question, and perhaps it's the wrong heart attitude. You know, we are not a huge church, but inside of our fellowship, we happen to be one of the larger churches. And so we could come to the table with that mindset. Oh, how is the FEBC going to bless us? But really, we should be asking the other question. How can we use this opportunity and the resources that God has given us to bless other churches that happen to be in crisis? And so when we give and when we contribute to the FEBC, we're not just giving to help us, but we're also helping other churches across our continent that perhaps might be in crisis or might be in need of help. And so it's a blessing to be part of a fellowship where we can give. And not just within our own fellowship, but I've recently been asked to join the executive committee of the local ministerial in town. It's called the ACLN. It's where pastors meet from various churches and various Christian leaders will meet together. They'll network one or two times a month or whatever. And we need to be interested in what God is doing in other ministries across our city. And not just in our own church and not just within our own fellowship, because God is moving. He's not just moving here at Grace Church. He's moving among other churches and ministries across our city, and we need to be involved in that. And, you know, I joined that committee with the mindset that I want to be a blessing, I want to help, but you know what, to be honest, I may have been more blessed in being a part of that process than I've been to them. I hope I've helped in some way, but the partnership continues. And we have like what some might call a mega church in town, Northview. And you know, they are on our team. They're not our competition. They are reaching people with the gospel, and good for them. And if there ever came a point where they knocked on our door and they wanted our help, if we can help them in some practical way, we should certainly be open to doing that. The church is not about me, myself, and I. This is not the only church that exists. And we need to be a blessing to every a church and ministry around us as we have the capacity to do so, because the gospel is far greater than my life. It's far greater than just what's happening in these four walls, and there's something we can learn here from that passage. And so we come back to ask the question, are we helping or hindering? If we're of the mindset that the whole Christian life revolves around me, myself, and I, well, that is certainly hindering the gospel. But if we are of the mindset that, man, the gospel is so much greater than my life, it's so much greater than this church, let's get on board, let's partner with whoever we can to spread the gospel, then you are someone who is helping the gospel. Let's move on to the next section, starting at verse 30. It says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And this next verse is one I'm going to focus on. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. There are people out there who want to hinder the gospel. We live in a world where people are hostile towards the gospel. Whether you are preaching the gospel, whether you are just a believer who believes in the gospel. Either way, people who preach the gospel are going to be persecuted. Paul was asking for prayer. Let me remind you that Paul was stoned, he was whipped, he was put in prison, he was persecuted in all sorts of ways. Paul himself was a persecutor before he came to faith in Christ. He would hunt down Christians and try to persecute them. By the grace of God, God appeared to him and gave him a different job. But I just want to highlight here that people can sometimes be hostile towards the gospel. And Paul's response here, he said in a couple different places, he didn't say fight back and throw some punches back and, you know, try to kick people and shoot people or whatever. He said, no, pray for them and pray for me. Our response to persecution needs to be prayer. Jesus said this. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then later on in the passage, Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. And so if you are persecuted, and it doesn't matter where you live or what country you live in, we're going to experience persecution, whether you live in a free country or not. In some countries, they might persecute you physically. In other countries, they might persecute you emotionally or economically or in some other shape or form. But if you are persecuted, it almost should be a sign of, it should be something to encourage you, because it means that you must be doing something right. But regardless, both Paul and Jesus, they tell us to pray. That should be a response to persecution. Jesus left us an incredible example. Jesus, he lived the perfect life. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He didn't deserve to be crucified. And he was beaten. He was mocked. He was bruised. And when he was on the cross and he was dying, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He prayed for his persecutors. And shortly after his death, a Roman centurion, he was probably the guy that was in charge of overseeing Jesus' crucifixion. Like this guy was probably overseeing all the other soldiers who were dropping nails in him and making sure the crowds were, you know, in their proper place or whatever. And so this centurion, after Jesus prays for them, and after this centurion witnesses Jesus' death, he says, "Surely this must be the Son of God." Amazing things can happen when we pray for our persecutors. And Jesus left us with the greatest example. We also have brothers and sisters around the globe who are being persecuted for their faith. And what are we doing about that? When we hear those stories, do we just say, "Oh, it's too bad for them," and we carry on with the rest of our life? Or do we actually take a moment and spend some time in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted, not only for them, but for their persecutors as well? And so we come back to the question, are you helping or hindering? Are you helping or hindering the gospel? And if you want to be a helper of the gospel, you're going to want to pray at every moment you hear of someone being persecuted, whether it's yourself or someone else, a brother or sister in Christ who is being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And if you want to hinder the gospel, just do nothing. Don't bother praying. Just say, "Oh, it's too bad if someone's being persecuted," and move on. Our response to persecution needs to be prayer. Let's continue in Romans 16. Next, Paul gives a long list of people he's going to greet. Many of these names are going to be foreign to us, and some of them hard to pronounce. But even in this list, there's actually a lot of things that we can learn about Paul's passion for the gospel and how this list of people contributes to the spread of the gospel. And I'll explain more. So let me give an attempt to read this list here. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me." Now, some people suggest that maybe Phoebe was a businesswoman and maybe contributed quite a bit financially. That's the guess that people have. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila. This happens to be a husband and wife team. Priscilla is the wife, Aquila is the husband. My co-workers in Christ Jesus, they risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." And then when Paul was referring that they risked their lives for them, we think that probably refers to the riot that took place in the book of Acts after Paul was preaching the gospel. And the thought is that Priscilla and Aquila were involved potentially in that riot, and their lives are put on the line as a result. They're also known to be very hospitable. The church met at their house, and they also were known to travel with Paul as well. "Greet also the church that meets at their house." I just read that. "Greet my dear friends, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too, which I find neat when you become a believer in Christ. It's amazing how fellow brothers and sisters in Christ can become like family. And so Paul says, greet this woman who's been like a mother to me. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus and his sister, Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I should say, there's not some weird sexual cult thing going on here. It's just the way that they greeted each other in that culture. And then he says, all the churches of Christ send greetings. And Paul goes on later to greet some other individuals, but I just want to make a couple points here about this list. First off, this list includes a wide variety of people. These people all helped in some way, shape, or form with the gospel. And if you look back at the list, and if you actually study a little bit, you'll find that there are both Jews and Gentiles in this list. You'll find that there are single people, there are married people, there are women, there are men, there are prominent people in this list. There are slaves in this list. Some commentaries think that just with the type of names that these people have, they're likely, some of them are slaves. Some of them are rich. Some of them are poor. And the point is this, is that when it comes to the gospel, man, everyone has a place to contribute in some way to the gospel. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter your race. Doesn't matter your economic status. Doesn't matter anything. Doesn't matter your where your mental abilities are at. Man, we all have a place to contribute in some way. I had, in my last church, I had this wonderful woman, a sister in Christ. She did sign language to the hearing impaired. And she would ask for the pastor's notes in advance, and she would ask for the music in advance, and she would study the sermon notes, she would study the music, and figure out the best way that she could do sign language during a service for the hearing impaired. She was amazing. And I saw this on her Facebook this past week. She's quoting someone else, and she said this. She says, sometimes angels are disguised as kids with special needs to teach us how to be better people. And it's beautiful, and it's true. Man, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter our mental abilities. We all have something to contribute towards the gospel of Christ. The church is not and should not be made up of cookie-cutter Christians where you have to be a certain race and a certain socioeconomic status or a certain mental ability. We all have something to contribute. We all have a superpower, so to speak. The church is like the Avengers. It's like we all have our unique superpower, our unique giftings, our unique way that we can contribute to the gospel. And so the question is, what's your superpower? What's your gift? What's the way that God has wired you to contribute to the spread of the gospel? Are you helping or are you hindering? The other thing that we can glean from this list is that if you actually read some of the stories of some of these people, some of the background stories, you'll discover that the spread of the gospel, man, it took hard work. It took risk. It took sacrifice. It wasn't easy sailing. Paul was like, I don't know how many times he almost died with his efforts to spread the gospel. Some people traveled with Paul, which likely meant that some people had to put their business to the side for a while, perhaps, and that would have potentially affected them economically. Some gave financially and gave generously. Some people opened their homes. Many of the churches, they started by meeting people's homes, and you can imagine that there were scraped walls. You can imagine that the children would have tore up the backyard and perhaps everything else while their church was happening. You can imagine there was spilt juice on the carpet. People, you know, they sacrificed for the church. Some people risked their lives. They were caught in riots. Some were stoned. Some actually did lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. Some went to prison, and it wasn't just Paul, but other people went to prison for the sake of the gospel. And so here's the thing. If you're waiting for a perfect time that involves no hard work, no risk, no sacrifice to spread the gospel, honestly, that may never happen. it's almost inevitable that in some way, shape, or form, the spread of the gospel involves at some level of hard work, some level of risk, some level of sacrifice. And so again, are you helping or are you hindering in this regard? Do you believe that everyone has an opportunity to give something, to contribute? And are you willing to put in some hard work, some risk, some sacrifice for the spread of the gospel? Let's continue on in verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Oh yeah, this feels to be a little bit random compared to what Paul was just saying. Travel plans, greeting people, watch out for people who cause divisions, okay? But that's where he goes, so that's where we're going. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And so he says, watch out for those who cause divisions. Watch out for those who put obstacles in other people's way. Watch out for those smooth talkers who speak with flattery and all the rest. And you know, it's so easy to be influenced by people who seem to be very respectable, very charismatic, and they start teaching something that is odd, but sometimes our humanity, doesn't matter what generation you live in, whether you're living in 2019 or during Paul's time, people have a tendency to be just follow whatever an eloquent speaker has to say. And a couple of years ago, I think Steve showed me this video. I'm going to show you a video, not the whole clip, but let me set it up for you here. It's someone by the name of Reggie Watts. He's doing a TED Talk. And this video is about 10 minutes long. It's got, last time I checked, it's about 8.4 million views. And basically, he's a comedian who is entertaining. But he's basically saying a lot of eloquent things. He starts off by speaking what sounds to be Spanish or Portuguese, and then he starts speaking what sounds to be Italian, and then he moves to French, and then he puts a lot of eloquent sentences together, and then he's doing some beatboxing in between, and he's saying a lot of things that sound really smart, but he's saying absolutely nothing. And that's what's so funny about the video. I'm just going to show you just a 1.5 minute clip, and go ahead there. Kenton, and go ahead and play it.
I'm never going to be able to arrive at the same conclusions. 4 years ago, I worked with a few people at the Brookings Institute, and I arrived at a conclusion. Tomorrow is another day. Not just any day, but it is a day. It will get here. There's no question. And the important thing to remember is that this simulation is a good one. It's believable. It's tactile. You can reach out. Things are solid. You can move objects from one area to another. You can feel your body. You can say, I'd like to go over to this location, and you can move this mass of molecules through the air over to another location at will. That's something you live inside of every day. Now, with the allocation and the understanding of the lack of understanding, we enter into a new era of science in which we feel nothing more than so much so as to say that those within themselves, comparary or non-comparary, will figuratively figure into the folding of our non-understanding and our partial understanding to the networks of which we all draw our source and conclusions from. So, as I say before the last piece, feel not as though it is a sphere we leave on, rather an infinite plane which has the illusion of leading yourself back to the point of origin.
There you go. You'll have to watch the whole video to get the context. It's basically a bunch of smart-sounding stuff, and he's purposely saying absolutely nothing at all, and I find it absolutely humorous and incredibly entertaining. But the reason I show you this is because, you know, this kind of thing, as funny as it is, there's some truth to it. Where sometimes if you have an eloquent speaker who seems to know what they're talking about, they're using big words, they're charismatic, people just say, oh, I'll just believe whatever you want me to believe. And you leave your brain at the door. And sometimes that's the way it works in the Christian world too. People come by with some new philosophies, with some new teaching, and it just sounds so mesmerizing. That sounds so beautiful. That's not even a word, but yeah. And you know, whether we have a message that's coming from, the latest and greatest song by Taylor Swift, not to put Taylor Swift down, or the latest and greatest musician, or our best friend, or the university classroom, or even from we go to hear a sermon. It doesn't matter where we're hearing these new teachings and new philosophies. Everything needs to be evaluated in the light of Scripture. And if what you're hearing, no matter how eloquent it sounds, it does not line up with Scripture, you got to stay away from it. And so in that regard, discernment is needed. And in that regard, are you helping or hindering? If you're the kind of person who's just following the latest and greatest philosophy and personality, you're not going to be helping the gospel. You're going to be hindering it because you're going to be bringing that teaching into the church, and it's going to just hinder the gospel. It's going to hinder the spread of the gospel because it's going to conflict with the gospel truth. And someone who wants to help the gospel is going to realize that, man, there is some truth that we got to stand by, and we need to be a people of discernment, to know right from wrong and be rooted in God's word. Speaking of smooth talkers, we move to the next verse, which says this, just verse 20, not even the whole verse. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I just want to pause there for a sec. That's a cool verse. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Speaking of hinders of the gospel, Satan might be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, hinderer to the gospel. And Jesus called him the father of lies, and you need to know that he was the ultimate smooth talker. If we go back to Genesis, it was Satan was present, and he was convincing Eve with a bunch of smooth talk and flattery. Did God really say that? This, that, and the other thing. And he had the smooth talk going on, which convinced her, yeah, maybe I should disobey God. And maybe I should eat of this fruit. And she gave in, and later on that led to Adam giving in as well. The smooth talker had messed things up. You know, Satan, he continues to lie today. He might say things like, hey, if you make this person look bad, it's going to make you look really good. Or you might say, hey, you're a smart person. You're actually a really smart person. You're so smart that you know better than God. God, he doesn't know what he's talking about there in his word. You make up your own rules. Or you might say, God doesn't really mean what he said. You know better. He's the ultimate smooth talker. But this verse tells us, don't worry. God's on top. He's in control. And he's going to take out this ultimate smooth talker. There will be a day where Satan is totally done and defeated and dealt with. And furthermore, there's going to be a day where not only Satan is done and dealt with and destroyed, but sin and evil and everything is going to be destroyed. That's encouraging. There is no stronger and higher power than God. We're on the winning team. Amen? Josh asked a very simple but a very incredible question in our staff meeting this past week. He looked at this verse and he said, hey, something along the lines is, what does soon mean? What does soon mean? And I thought to myself for a second, I thought, well, that's too simple of a question. But then I thought to myself, no, that's actually an incredible question. When is soon? When is this going to happen? Well, I think soon is in relation to eternity. Whether it happens tomorrow or whether it happens 1,000 years from now, in the light of eternity, it makes no difference. What matters is that it will happen. My kids will ask me, hey, sometimes they'll ask me, recently we got a huge jug of ice cream, so they're always asking, Daddy, can we have some ice cream? And I might say, soon. Now, soon in that context might mean 30 minutes, could mean 2 minutes. If they ask me, hey, daddy, how long is it going to take for me to, you know, graduate high school and get a job? And I might say, hey, that's going to come by sooner than you think. You know, that means it a little bit different in that context, you know. If they ask me, hey, daddy, when can I start dating? Well, in my house, you can't start dating until you're 40. You're not allowed. Especially my daughters, not allowed. So they got to wait till they're older than I am presently to start dating. I'm just joking. I don't know where I was there. Where did I leave off? Soon is relative. It's going to happen soon. Whether God sorts this out tomorrow, whether it's 1,000 years, it's all a bunch of nothing compared to eternity. And it's basically, God's already got this victory in the bag. It's just a matter of time. And God's going to sort this out. And our response to Satan and those who hinder and those who persecute, our response needs to be prayer, because we need to remember that we're involved in spiritual warfare. And if you want to get in the battle, if you want to get involved in the spiritual warfare, our best weapon is prayer. Are you in the fight? Are you helping or hindering? As someone who is hindering couldn't care less about praying, but someone who wants to help and who wants to be in the fight is going to be someone who is praying. Are you praying for the spread of the gospel? Are you praying against the enemy and what he wants to do to take the gospel away from people from hearing it? We jump in now to our final section of this passage, and just carrying on there in verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And he greets some more people. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. And he closes off with these few verses. He says, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's how he closes. Now, I've been asking this question this whole time, are you helping or hindering? And to be honest with you, it's a bit of a trick question, as if all this depended on us and our own efforts. But this verse tells us, in verse 25, it says that actually it's God who establishes you. It's really not up to you in your own effort. If you want to spread the gospel, we have to get totally dependent on God. God is the one who gives us the strength to be a helper, not a hinderer of the gospel. God is the one who helps us, sustain us in prayer. God is the one who draws people to himself. God is the one who wants all people to be saved. And so the greatest way to help the gospel is to realize you can't really do a whole lot on your own, and that you need to be totally 110% dependent on Jesus. In another passage, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that should actually be an encouragement to you, that you can do zilch, nada, nothing without God. It means that you need to be totally dependent on him. And so to close off, again, the gospel is everything. We need to remember that God sent his son Jesus out of love for us to die on the cross for us. He rose again from the grave. It's through Jesus that we have new life, a new identity. We can have victory over sin. And it's through Jesus that we truly have life. And the whole world needs to know of God's message of love, that is the gospel. And we need to follow Jesus' example, and we need to be deeply connected and rooted in Jesus if we truly want to be a helper of the gospel. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Everything is under your control. You know everything that's going on, and you know the time at which you are going to be done with Satan, with evil, with sin, once and forevermore, and be totally have that dealt with and done. And we praise you and we trust you that you have that timing perfectly worked out. We pray, Lord, that we would also be people who give our lives to the gospel, because after all, you gave your life for us. So Lord, transform our prayer life, transform perhaps our courage. Give us more courage, Lord, in times to share the gospel. And help us to live every moment, not just depending on our own effort and our own ability and our own intelligence, but help us to live every moment in dependence on you. And as you are speaking, Lord, help us to be listening. And as you give us direction, Lord, help us to be obedient to what you are calling us to, both as individuals and as a church. Help us to be a church that is working in this world to help the spread of the gospel in every way. Amen.